Isaiah chapter 40.
We'll read again verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain of Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and greatly lead those who are with young. Those are God's words. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 40, which is one of the most famous chapters of Isaiah, you will read of the comfort of God's people. In fact, at the you would often hear far more sermons on that part of Isaiah than almost any other place. And it's sort of interesting, the division of Isaiah, you will know. But there are 66 chapters, and the way the divisions were made, it sort of matches the Bible in many ways. And you would know Isaiah chapter 40 then would be comparable to Matthew. Here's the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. But we will not talk about the first few verses, which have been put in song, which have been preached about significantly, but concentrate on verses 9 through 11. Keeping in mind that this is based upon the time when the children of Judah would be in slavery for 70 years in Babylon. And God gave Isaiah these messages about 150 years before they would go into slavery, that they would go into slavery and then the good news would come to them. And that's where Isaiah 40 begins. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Now, after explaining in verses 1 through 8 how Christ will comfort his people by saving them from the physical enslavement in Babylon, and also their spiritual salvation from Babylon, from their spiritual slavery, Isaiah then proceeds to call in God's people to tell the world about Jesus, who he is and what he has done for them. This is quite similar to Songs of Solomon chapter 2, where the bride is there ready to announce all that the bridegroom did for her. She could not help but announce it. Yes, he saved me. Yes, he gave me food. Yes, you can come too. Our headings in studying these few verses are simple. Each verse has its own heading. One, Christ's presence. Second, Christ's power. And third, Christ's provision for his people after he saves them. Our goals are that you will understand that every Christian is to be a herald of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that that person must herald the gospel that will cause men to bow to Jesus Christ. And second, that you will see the abundant provision of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who would bow to him. And then third, that you would thank him for his provisions. You will herald it. You will see that there is abundant provision and that you would thank him for those provisions. Let's begin then with verse 9. Announcing Christ's presence. Announcing Christ's presence. O Zion. An announcer must go, according to Isaiah, on a high mountain. Now, going on a high mountain is done in order that the intended hearers might hear the announcement. The higher you are, the voice will be able to travel better, not interrupted by trees and all the things that may stand in the way. But it's not just that. He says, O you who bring good tidings, get up on the high mountain. And he says, lift up your voice. Well, The first case, if someone is high up on the mountain and speaking to you, you're able to see them better. That's why you'd find Jesus, when he was teaching, would go in a boat and go a little bit away from the people. Or he would go on the mountain, sit a little bit higher, so the people could see him. They could hear him, they could see him. Who are they seeing here? Well, the announcer, who is Zion or Jerusalem, will announce the coming of Christ. Or, in their case, announce their freedom from Babylonian captivity. Now, it's kind of interesting because you see that intermixed with their freedom from Babylonian slavery is their spiritual freedom from spiritual slavery. That's why you would find in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who was that? John the Baptist. But it's sort of mixed up in there because the two are so related that God includes them to help you to see the picture and the reality. The picture and the reality. So this was not just teaching the Jews about their comfort, but today it's teaching you about your comfort in Jesus Christ. Now, he says you are to announce good news. What does good news mean? We use the word gospel today. You have to announce the gospel. And it must be announced, the third thing about it, it must be announced loudly. You can see the announcer, you can hear the announcer. And the announcer is told, speak loudly. That's what lift up your voice means. Maybe that's why you have so many loud preachers. But that's not the, you know the idea. It's to tell the world, speak loudly. Why must you speak? Well, after all, if you have good news, you've got to tell somebody. Who has good news and wants to hide it? You know, somebody is pregnant, and for the first time especially, they're all excited, and you could see in their faces they want to tell, or they're going to hide a name, and we chose that name, but we're not going to tell anyone. How many times have you known people to really keep that secret to the end? Very few. Most people start off saying, we're not going to tell if it's a boy or girl. We're not going to tell if we're pregnant until we can't hide it anymore. But it rarely ever happens. It's good news. You've got to tell somebody. Or you probably see it in somebody's face. The child comes in and the face is all red and ready to tell you something. And you know right away, something good has happened. It's that excitement. You've got to tell somebody. And that's what Zion is called to do. That's what the church is called to do. Jerusalem has good tidings. And she must announce it to the world. And since Jerusalem is a picture of the church must continue to do the same work. The church receives the gospel. The church retains the gospel. And as Matthew Henry says, the church must repeat the same gospel. You receive it, you retain it, you repeat it. You tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's something else. One of the biggest troubles to announcing to the world the gospel is fear. And that's why the Lord is very quick to say, lift it up, be not afraid. That's not a suggestion, but a command not to be afraid. This message is too important to be weak and scared. If you've got news coming, suppose the people had said, well, we know there's a hurricane coming, but we're not going to tell anybody. Can you imagine what would have happened in the city of 1.5 million people? How many more thousands would have died? But there is news that must be announced. Get out. Danger is coming. It sounds like it's bad news, but it's really good news. We know about something. We can avoid it. And the people could leave. But if people were afraid and said, well, maybe people will be angry with us and we're disturbing their lives, we're disturbing their parties. What would have happened then? Now, it is true, originally the Babylonians posed a great threat to God's people spreading the good news, especially when they were kept as slaves. You would read about the Psalms. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The people will not permit them. The people actually use them as mockery when they would sing God's songs. Quite interesting today, isn't it, that people do the same thing. When they hear people worshiping the Lord or giving thanks to God, they look upon and say, well, just a religious fanatic. But Ezekiel preached it. Ezekiel continued to announce it throughout the Babylonian captivity, the good news of Jesus Christ. Later on, the Romans also, the Roman leadership, also threatened the good news of Jesus Christ. And the local leadership, wasn't Herod the half-Edomite trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ too? Let's stop that from coming. Let's stop the good news from coming. And they should have known. The Pharisees and the scribes tried to kill Jesus, thinking we'll squelch the good news of Jesus Christ. How many men didn't the Romans kill? Chop their heads off, cut them in two, burn them, imprison them, to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there has never really been a time where the gospel was always open to be preached to all people. Just like today, there will be persecution, and it's kind of interesting too, because sometimes persecution can come from the inside of the church also. Inside and outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the things that William Carey, the great evangelist, would have learned was the church actually told him, don't go to the heathen. Don't go to those people in India. If God wants to save them, God will save them. Don't go as a missionary. You're not permitted to go there to preach the gospel to them. So you can have trouble from inside the church and outside. If a church will not support the preaching or evangelism, it's a way of trying to stop others from hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, to whom will the announcer speak? Look at what he says. And this is always kind of interesting. And here is where you see the consistency of scriptures. They don't say one thing back then and then change. But look at how he describes it also in verse 9. Say, last line, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. What did Jesus do when he was going back into heaven? He said, go into all the world, beginning where? In Jerusalem, the city of Judah, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the farthest parts of the world. So the evangelism begins at home. The evangelism begins at home. The people of God will need the comforts first. They need to know about Christ's presence. They need to know of Christ's power. They need to know of Christ's provision. The gospel must be proclaimed to God's people so it's so full in their hearts that it spills over to other people. You can't just have a maintenance dose at home and expect that that will flow to others. You've got to teach it. And this is not particularly limited to the church, but in your home. How is your children going to tell their neighbor's child, if you don't believe in Jesus, you will go to hell? As one of my sons told one of my Hindu neighbors. They've got to hear it at home. They've got to hear it at home so it will spill over to others. So are you telling people the gospel? Is it so full in your heart that you are hearing it week after week and then you can't help telling others, yes, I believe in Jesus and here's why. And here's why you need to believe in Jesus Christ also. Start with those around you. You know, sometimes we can be so taken up with the situation in Africa that we forget our own neighborhood. Yes, we must be concerned about Africa. But we must be concerned with the person in the house next to us. But what is this good news? We're beginning to come now to the substance of the good news. Behold your God. Behold your God. Attention is not being called to the prophet. Isaiah is not saying, no, you better listen to me. I have lots of special things to tell you. Immediately he says, not me, but your God, your Christ. Isn't that what Paul said? I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the substance, preach Christ. You know, we live in a society where you learn about preach how to be healthy and happy. I've watched preachers on television preaching to people about which vitamins would be good and which is the best antioxidant to take. These are preachers of the gospel, and this is their church. Just this past week, I heard John Hagee preaching on television, and I sort of thought, well, let me hear what he's talking about today. Because he's not the worst preacher on television. But the whole sermon was, President Bush was right to go into Iraq. Because if we don't fight them there, we'll have to fight them here. Now, I'm not going to question about the activities of the war. What I question is, where is the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people? It was completely missing. Instead, it was a defense of the president and a hailing the achievements of the president. Completely missing the point. Isaiah says, your God. Wasn't Isaiah the one who said, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Or in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Ah, Isaiah spoke so much of Christ. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Where did he hear the gospel from? The Bible says that beginning in Isaiah, Philip preached the gospel to him. He preached about his God. See, Christ's presence means that there will be deliverance from the troubles of Babylon. The captivity was severe. I'm not just speaking of Babylon where Saddam Hussein lived, but spiritual Babylon, where you were tied up in idol worship. And the thing that will set them free was Jesus Christ, the true God who will push away all the falseness. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, we read, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will deliver me. That's the same word. It's this liberation. We have the picture of physical liberation from Babylon, but it was a response to the spiritual liberation that had already taken place in the hearts of God's people. There's nothing more beautiful than to announce to the world the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful it is for people to do so. And that is the work of Christ. He came, and we are announcing that Christ has come to set men free. So the story is not comfort, comfort, my people. You're okay. Relax in your comfort. Hold each other's hands and sing Kumbaya. But more, tell the world that Jesus reigns. Second thing we need to announce is not that Christ is present, but that Christ has power. Verse 10 now. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Jesus will come with a strong hand. This is the clearest symbol of power. You always see this. The people in the 60s, power to the people. It was that uplifted right arm that showed the picture of strength. And this is the source of it. That uplifted right hand was a symbol of strength. He will be too strong to be obstructed by those who would like to stop His work. and surely men have tried. No religion has ever been attacked like Christians have been. Every year, about 2 million Christians are murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. There is that desire that they can crush Christ. But didn't Jesus tell Peter, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ? And when you hear this picture of the strength of Christ, you realize that Christ does not need any help from you. He is sufficient in himself to destroy the devil and his work. What are the tasks of the Lord Jesus Christ? Particularly, what will he use with the strength of his arm? He will judge the wicked. He will restrain and conquer his and his people's enemies. Isn't that what you learn in the catechism? Such is the power of Jesus Christ to conquer his and his people's enemies. Not only that, he will not only conquer them, but he will give them according to the work of their evil hand. Indeed, we see those who attacked God's people, the Babylonians, even though they were used as a whipping tool by the Lord convicted them of punishing his people. And the Lord destroyed Babylon. Babylon never recovered. True, Saddam Hussein thought he was going to be the greatest Babylonian king, and was Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated. But it didn't happen. Why? Because the hand of God was against Babylon for what they did to God's people. But that's only a picture of it, isn't it? Again, you see that the Lord's hand is against all who will set themselves up against God's church. What has happened to all the religions of the past? What happened to the Medo-Persian Empire that was so brutal? What happened to the Greek Empire? Now, it's true for a time one part of the Greek Empire, one fourth of it, became very powerful. But where is that today? The Greek people are struggling to survive. What happened to the Roman Empire? They can't even keep a government in place for a year or two. They have to change their governments. Everything that stands up against Christ will be destroyed. Roman Catholic Church, or the religion. The Muslims who are threatening God's people, you think they're going to be able to stand up against Christ? Now, it may look so for a time, but God's words never fail. No one has ever stood up. Remember what we're reading from Psalm 48. The Lord loves his people. He has his church. And you can see him. You can hear him. You can experience his goodness. You know that he will keep you. And Jesus will see his work before him. Verse 10, last line. And his work before him. That is, he will see what he has done. He will see the people conquered before him. Psalm 110 says he will rule until his enemies have become his footstool. What a picture. Being humiliated that way. Such is the destruction of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we've been studying recently is starting to look at the Psalms of imprecation. Seeing how we must pray this. We must pray that Christ's enemies will become his footstool. We must work for that, that people will be made to bow before Jesus Christ. Christ uses us. He says, I have given you my power. He says, go in and wait. You will be endued with power, or endowed with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we go out and fight, in the power of Jesus Christ. So we tell them, yes, Christ is here. Believe in him. We use the power of God to announce this to the world, telling people also of the need for bowing before him. Otherwise, they will be conquered by him. Remember, the scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And final point, number 3. We must not only announce his presence and his power, we must announce his provision. Verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently leads those who are with young. Christ will feed his people like a shepherd feeds his sheep. But feed here does not only mean giving them food alone, but feeding the sheep means giving the sheep everything it needs. You've read Psalm 23, for he says, the Lord gives food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, comfort for the lonely, security from the enemy. Psalm 80, verse 1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. The Lord is a shepherd that provides everything you need. That's what you must announce to the world. Second, he will also care for the young ones in his arms. He knows that the young ones need the care the most, so he gives it to them. He does not jerk them, as the word, as sometimes we can find. For jerking a young sheep's neck can be disastrous, a young lamb. He does not drive them more than they're able to go. He stood like Joseph, who told Esau, Jacob, who told Esau, they can't go fast. They're too young. We've got to move them slowly. And he does not feed the savage beasts, but he feeds the tender lambs. This is referring to two things: either those who are new to the faith, or those who are children. And I think when they're used in the Bible, it generally means both. That we must care for the young. You know, what was the beginning of the destruction of any society? Read Judges chapter 2. And there arose a generation that did not know God. Why? The parents had failed the children. Or new people who come to churches. One of the biggest troubles we have is that there is the beating the bushes. Bring many people in with no time to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. No time to teach them the catechism, so that they are trained in the things of the Lord. No wonder they don't grow well. Try feeding a baby popsicles. Will the baby like it? Sure. Will the baby thrive? No. The baby will not survive well or long with junk like that. You've got to take care of the young ones. And you have to announce that this is what Christ does through his church. He will keep these young ones comfortable too. Look at where he keeps them. He keeps them in his bosom. He carries them in his bosom. He holds them. You know, you've seen the baby. When that mother holds that baby and the baby feels the mother's heartbeat, watch that baby suddenly become calm. The baby knows I'm safe. I'm comforted. Now, it could mean I'm spoiled and I just want my mother to pick me up every time. But that child knows when you hold him, if he's hurting, and you hold the child, you see the calm. Even though there's pain, there's calmness in that child. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, he said to me, the Apostle Paul, when he complained about his troubles, about his thorn in his side, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, or in your weakness. This takes away fear and produces comfort to the young sheep. If they are hurting and can't walk, he tenderly grabs the young ones and carries them. Christ will gather them. He will gather them in when they wander away from him. He will pick them up when they fall. He will find them when they are lost. And no one, he says, will be able to snatch them out of my hand. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. But he will also take care of this one. Look at the last note here. He will gently lead those who are with young. The pregnant or the nursing. Those who are nursing represent the teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it represents the parents in the home. For the Lord himself will be merciful to the leaders of his church. Such is his promise. He knows the weakness of the preacher. He knows the weakness of parents. He knows when we fail and we don't discipline our children properly. Maybe we try to discipline them out of frustration or anger. And He is merciful to us. The Lord's goal here is that His people continue. He wants there to be a succession. What's the use if everyone here truly loves the Lord, but then you grow old and you die and the church falls apart? There is a succession. This is the responsibility of parents to teach, to raise up the next generation. This is the responsibility of everyone to win the lost for Jesus Christ and bring them in as newborn babies in the church, that the church can continue. What's the use if you have the church? Okay, church, you are coming out of Babylon. You're going back to Judah, but that's the end of it. You don't have to worry about others. That's why Christians have children, physical children and spiritual children, that there's a continuation of the church family. And it is this that we consider when we see even children being baptized, when the church grows, or when new members come to faith in Jesus Christ and they are blessed. Let's summarize these points then and conclude. Every Christian is commanded to announce the good news of Jesus Christ, particularly who He is and what He has done. So you cannot remain silent. You must tell the world. You are the messenger. Just like John the Baptist, who said, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Now you can say, "The Lord has come. The Lord is here." See, this message is not yours to keep, but to give. You receive it, you retain it, you repeat it. Second, see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to make the world bow to Him, either willingly or by force. The world must know, and you must tell them. And third, see the abundant provision of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who would bow to Him now. See how tenderly He cares for all. How He cares for the needy more. How He cares for the young and the pregnant. And see how His church continues forever. No one else in the whole world can guarantee eternal life like Jesus. He is the only one to do so. Tell the world this life-giving message. Don't just say, "I have received comfort, I will rest in my comfort." But express how others can receive the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants you as His servants to see that His kingdom continues. And it is your duty to care for the young in faith. So you not only tell them the good news so that they can come to Christ, but you must teach them so they can continue to follow Jesus Christ. Christ is pleased to work through you. It is a great honor for each one of you to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not forget the context. The context was one of persecution. The context was the Babylonians were around torturing, humiliating, laughing, threatening to put them in the den of lions, threatening to burn them in the furnace. So don't say, "Well, it's difficult now. People laugh at me." Or, "I can't go to some country to be a missionary because someone may put me in prison." Well, that's always been the case. There's always been some kind of persecution. This is part of your covenant duty also, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel to those who would listen. But you also need to take the time to thank God for His presence. He is with you always to the end of the age. His power. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," and His provision. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me." Thank Him for those things, and then share those things with others. If you are not a Christian, though, here's a word for you. God is before you. If you submit to Him, you will become His child and He will tenderly hold and care for you. If you refuse to submit to Him, He will crush you. That's why Jesus said, if you will bow to me and fall upon me and call for help, I will answer you. If not, I will fall on you and crush you and grind you to powder. Grind you to dust. There's a choice that you have to make. You will meet with him when he comes in judgment. The question is, how will you meet with him? As one who has been made to submit by the force of his judgment, or one who has been made to submit by the graciousness of his gospel? That's a choice I trust you will be prepared to make before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your words, and we thank you for the presence of Christ in our hearts. We thank you for the power of Christ that makes it easy for us to go out and not be afraid, for you are able to do all things. We also thank you for the provisions, for we are not only saved from frustration and difficulty, but we have been set free to and given all the things we need that we can live a new life, an established life in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for if there is someone here today who is not part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that they will bow even today, not like those who are uncertain, but that they will be saying, yes, I know Jesus Christ. I have been set free from my sin. I am his child, and I am safe in him. Lord, be merciful to us as we consider these words in the days and weeks ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.